We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in flesh. We have amazing things to learn of our Lord Jesus Christ this morning. We are still in the text of the latest handout that we have, Leviticus chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. Did these... I thought these verse divisions just miraculously appeared. I didn't think we had these verse divisions, but we do have these verse divisions. This is not all of Leviticus 8 that is in front of you. If you would like a copy of the text that we are working off of, that is our translation of Leviticus chapter 8, there on this back table where Bob is. It's not a back table, a side table, the gospel side of the assembly and the table. One verse we are looking at today, we want to kind of see it in its context, though. So, do read with me Leviticus chapter 8 and verses 6 through 9. We are only in 9, however. We'll only be in verse 9 today. But for context's sake, let's read 6 through 9 of Leviticus 8. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons near and washed them in water and gave upon him the tunic and girded him with the belt and clothed him with the mantle and gave on him the shoulder vest and girded him with the fastening band of the shoulder vest and vested it to him with it. And he placed on him the pouch and gave to the pouch the lights and the integrities. And he placed the turban on his head, and placed on the turban, to the front of its face, the gold blossom, the holy diadem, just as Yahweh commanded Moses. All right, we're encountering these things, and as I thought about them, I thought, I don't think most believers, and I'm sorry to say it, but I don't think most believers even would know what you're talking about if you just were to mention some of these things, especially in their, what I'm going to count as a more accurate translation. We're in verse 9, and so look at verse 9. And he placed the turban on his head and placed on the turban to the front of its face the gold blossom, the holy diadem, just as Yahweh commanded Moses. Now, if someone were to ask you, you know, what was your teaching about in church this Sunday? And you said, the turban and the gold blossom. I'm not even thinking that most believers have any idea what you're talking about. Especially when they've read Leviticus, especially when with regard to the gold blossom, because it isn't translated that way normally. And yet I'm going to defend this translation for you and explain why, if we don't translate this so accurately, you really miss something. I'm going to tell you that you really miss something if we don't translate it this way, because I really missed it. Not like, you missed it. You really miss it. I don't mean it like that. I mean that I have taught this before I knew Hebrew. And because I was limited to English, I absolutely missed something that was, you're not able to see it. You're just not able to see this unless you've got a very accurate translation in front of you. or you can read this in the Hebrew. In our reading today, yes, I'm playing with this thing. I'm not quite used to it yet. In our reading this morning, do you remember that Job said, he was talking about man, and he said that man is, it's like a, he's like a blossom that's cut, like God just cuts man down, like you cut a flower, because you like, oh, I want to take that blossom home, and so you cut that off, you just lop it off. And Job is talking about how that's how God does it. Man just cuts us off, just cuts us down. Not, of course, not something that's part of the things that he's saying that are true. But that word blossom is the same word. It just so happens that the same word is in our text and in our reading from two different books. Now, this word blossom is usually translated as plate. We'll get to that in a minute. Now let's just put plate in the place that Job was using this word. He's cut or cut off like a plate. You're beginning to see how. Wow, okay, yeah, Timothy may have actually tagged this. He may have gotten this, may have translated this well. Now, we'll get to that in a minute, but we want to deal with the term. It comes first in our text, so we'll deal with it first. Even if it's the turban, and I'm translating turban, and the conventional translations, many of them translate this as turban. Even if you had that question given to you, what was your teaching about in your church this morning? About the turban and the gold blossom. Even the turban, no translation issue there. I don't think that people are going to know what you're talking about. This is deplorable. Because this is the Word of God, all right? And to have such slight familiarity with it, that you don't even know what is being referred to. This is a tragedy that the Word of God is not so familiar in a good sense to believers. But that's just a too long introduction to what I'm going to say. Today we deal with the turban and the gold blossom as to what it says about our Lord Jesus Christ. You know we are in typical territory here, right? You know that we're dealing with type all the time in Leviticus. And to understand it correctly, we absolutely must see our Lord Jesus Christ in it. So I'm going to refer you, first of all, as I have in the past, to where I have taught these things in detail, though not as in as much detail as I will now because of the benefit of having learned Hebrew within this time. But I will refer you to July, it looks like it's July 30th, 2007. I say it looks like because it is the very first Sunday that was digital and that went on to our website. So if you go to LordJesusChristAssembly.org, then to past teachings, then to Sunday teachings, and you go to the very first one that was ever loaded on that website, it deals with this subject. And I say it looks like it's July 30th because for some reason the date isn't there, but it's a week before the earliest date that is on there. And we will deal with, I don't know that we deal with a turban, but I think we do. But we definitely deal with this gold blossom that I think is there mentioned as the golden plate. All right, so this is in our text just referred to. Like, you all know what we're talking about, right? And if we're just breaking in on this context, we don't know what you're talking about unless we've just read Exodus recently. which comes in, it happens in the same year as Leviticus. Leviticus happens actually very soon. At Leviticus, the things in Leviticus are told to Moses, and Moses passes them on and writes them down very fast after the end of Exodus. It's within the same time frame, same year. And so if you got this, you lived through Exodus, and then this happened, then this comes down, the revelation, you know, conduit to you, Leviticus, you know, oh, we just talked about this. This just happened. We, however, are breaking into this study, and it's been months that we've been in Leviticus, and when's the last time that we were in Exodus? So let's go to Exodus and see what he's talking about. Turn with me in your copy of the scriptures then to Exodus chapter 28. And we'll start reading at verse 36. I am, as is our custom, when we use the conventional translations, reading from the New American Standard Version. And I'll point out to you what is what, the way they translate it and the way that I'm translating it here. These are in the instructions that are given on Mount Sinai for the high priest's garments. That's what we're dealing with, the high priest's garments. And 28:36, you shall also make a plate of pure gold. Now, that is the word that we're translating as blossom. You shall also make a plate or blossom of pure gold and shall engrave on it, like the engravings of a seal, holy to Yahweh. You shall fasten it on a blue cord. And when I say blue, everybody, you're thinking the same thing, aren't you? You're thinking deity. Mm-hmm. And it shall be on the turban. It shall be at the front of the turban. All right, now we're introduced to both of these pieces of the high priest's clothing. Verse 38, it shall be on Aaron's forehead. That's important. And Aaron shall take away the iniquity of the holy things which the sons of Israel consecrate with regard to all their holy gifts, and it shall always be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before Yahweh. All right, now look at the reason that is given. These things happen, and they happen this way, in type, in figure, in foreshadow, in prefiguring. They happen this way because God knows what he's going to do. And so in light of a faraway New Testament fulfillment, this is written as a symbolic hint of realities that the Lord will accomplish in his death. This is that they may be accepted before Yahweh. So this high priest is clothed in such a way that the people he represents would be accepted. We are, in Ephesians 1:6, accepted in the Beloved. The Beloved being a title for our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And our acceptance is entirely about being in him. So God, absolutely, the Father, is going to accept the Son. But we're in the Son. And so we are accepted. And what about this curious language here? That the way that he's dressed on his head, the way his head is dressed, is to take away the iniquity. And you're thinking of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You should be, and I believe you are. You're thinking, okay, take away the iniquity. But it's of the holy things. There's iniquity to holy things, which the sons of Israel consecrate. So the sons of Israel consecrate, or they sanctify, certain things to God. But in that they are doing it, there's this human defilement by way of connection with the defiled human. And we're doing these things so that there can be acceptance. But as we do it, you know, we touch it. Our fingerprints are all over it. These thoughts that I shared with you this morning during our devotional at the Lord's table just came to me this morning. I was driving, I was picking up my grandson this morning for church, and I thought of these things and I've actually been thinking about them for some time. But I had meant to speak to you up front on the Lord's about the Lord's table from another place. It actually fits here. So I'll show it to you here. Go to Exodus chapter 20 and look at verse 24 and 25. Exodus 20, 24 and 25. You shall make an altar of earth for me. And you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen, in every place where I cause my name to be remembered. I will come to you and bless you if you make an altar of stone for me. You shall not build it of cut stones, for if you wield your tool on it, you will profane it. So we're beginning to learn, especially if you're on the text quiz group. We're learning how to speak typese. That is, many of my questions these days on that text, and anybody can join that. It's not a closed group, but we put it out there for a number of weeks, and then there's 14 people on it now. We can expand that group. You just let me know if you want on it. But questions as of late have been, how do you say in the language of type, and then I say something in English, and I ask you, tell me how to say that in type. Why are you shaking your head, Amy? Like, yeah, I know. And one answer was the golden sockets of the tabernacle. Another answer was Abraham offering his son Isaac. I think the first one was the golden table of showbread. So there's a whole language to type. It says things in pictures that we say in words. You understand the words. I want you to understand the pictures. Now, when I say, as we're all learning, even if you're not on, you're not in the quiz group, our present teaching is teaching you the language of type. In the language of type, when you see the word altar, what are you thinking? You're thinking the cross. The altar is the place of sacrifice. The altar is the place of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf and for us and for our sins. All right, so now if you make me, God says, if you make me an altar, you make it of stuff that is natural. That is, you make an altar out of stuff that I made. You don't put a tool to it. Because if you take a chisel and you take a little hammer and you just want to smooth that side off right there, you've defiled that altar because you wielded your tool on it. Now, in Hebrews chapter 13, we have an altar that those who serve the copy of the things, those who serve the shadow, have no right to eat of. That altar that we have, that we eat of, is that cross, the word of the cross, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. Look, you're talking about the gospel. When we talk about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, determining to know nothing among each other but Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that is a synecdoche. That is a figure of speech where that's at the beginning of 1 Corinthians. If you go to the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you only have one chapter left. Paul says that when he came to Corinth, he delivered to them as of first importance that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again from the dead the third day according to the Scriptures. Do you see then that how in two references, one at the beginning of the book, one at the end of the book, he says, this is the thing that I communicated to you at the first. One is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The other is the fullness of the gospel. So Jesus Christ and Him crucified is a synecdoche, that is, it's a part for a whole. It's a figure of speech, a part for a whole, that this part, Him crucified, stands for this whole thing of the gospel. But emphasis, like why didn't he say Jesus Christ and Him risen? Jesus Christ and He as deity. You know, Jesus Christ and His, or Jesus and His messiahship. Why does he say Jesus Christ and Him crucified? Because he's stressing the crucifixion, but it is in synecdoche. And so the idea is, it's the gospel. All right, this altar that stresses Him crucified. I'm actually glad I didn't do this. I wouldn't have had time to do that there. This is all the work of God. This altar, this death of Jesus Christ, standing for the gospel. This gospel is all His doing. You put the slightest tool on that thing, you've defiled it. I don't care how big a tool it is. We were talking about this in a study that some of us had down in my office here. And I said, like this. And I went into this other room. There's my office kind of has two rooms. And I got a tool that I have. Now, listen, it's amazing that I have any tool, okay? Like, what do I do with any tool? Break things. That's what I do with them. All right? But I got this tool. Yes, that's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm going to talk about. And I brought a sledgehammer out, to which one of our young men said, why do you have a sledgehammer in your office? But I don't need to tell you. But I had this sledgehammer. Now, if I take a sledgehammer to the stones on that altar, that's a big tool. That's like saying, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved, but you've also got to be circumcised and keep the law. Would you like to see the kind of reaction that an apostle has to that suggestion? You read the book of Galatians, and that's a sledgehammer. You understand me? The works piece is so big in that false gospel. That's like a sledgehammer. But you know what? Believers, real believers, take tools to that altar that aren't as big as a sledgehammer, and they still defile it. So, we're not saying that works of the law save you. But if you're Arminian, works of the law can damn you again, because having been saved by benevolence, sheer grace, unadulterated beneficence of God, that salvation is not secure. It's very fragile because you can forfeit it. What's going to make me forfeit it? works, bad ones, okay? The initial salvation may have been acquired, and you may be right on this, it may have been acquired by absolute grace, but you've just put a tool to it. You've just made our ultimate salvation a conditioned upon human works post-salvation. Maybe that's a hammer. It's not a sledge hammer, but it's a hammer, and it's enough to defile that gospel. Let's say you call yourself reformed in theology. You don't think that you can lose a salvation that you really have. You don't think that you were saved by works of the law. But you think that your salvation is evidenced by those works. And you will, because of that false doctrine called perseverance of the saints, you will find it very easy to judge believers whose lives don't look like you think they ought to look. And you'll say things like, I don't know if he's really saved. Certainly if he ends his life that way, he couldn't have been saved. That's against our doctrine. Okay, that's not quite sledgehammer, that's not hammer, but it's a chisel. You just chiseled away something. Ooh, this isn't neat. This doesn't look, I don't know how to deal with this. This idea that, you know, how can that person be saved? Their life is so sloppy. How can they be saved? They sin. I see them sin. It's overt sin. I don't like how that, can we clean this up a little bit? You know, that those rough sides of the stone, can we just kind of chip away at it a little bit? We're just smoothing it out. We're just cleaning it up. You've defiled it. You've defiled the gospel now. What if it's just, it's dusty? You know, in putting it together, there's some dirt on it. You know, that you pulled this, that's a good stone as a basis of our altar, a cornerstone. Let's put that there in place. But we had to pull it out of the mud, and it's dried now, and it's just got dirt on it. Let's just take a brush. Just brush it up. Brush some of that dirt off of the altar there. You've defiled it. Because you may believe that it's all of grace. And you may believe that it's, you can't lose that salvation. And you may believe that that's God's so gracious that he'll even keep you saved if you're an absolute loser. But in order to receive it, you've got to say this prayer. Jesus, I recognize that I'm a sinner. I'm not going to launch. Don't be worried. I recognize that I'm a sinner. I ask you to come into my heart. I invite you into my life. Make me the kind of person that you ought to be. I've accepted Jesus into my heart. Really? We search the scriptures in vain to find this human tool, to find this brush in the scripture anywhere. It's not there. It doesn't exist. Every time that the terms of salvation are laid down, it is not prayer. It is belief. And believe, pistuo in Greek, or amen in Hebrew, means the same thing that belief means in English. It means you count something true. It means you place veracity in that information. You believe that that's fact. Well, that's easy believism. Yes, it is. By grace, easy, you have been saved by faith. That's believism. Wasn't it all easy for Jesus Christ? It cost him his life in two senses. What's less than a brush? You may believe that that it's all of grace, that you can't lose it, that it doesn't, that works don't give evidence to whether you're a believer or not, that you know you don't believe in the sinner's prayer mess. But you do have to receive it. Language like this is what we hear all the time. It's a gift. What do you do with a gift? You have to receive it. When the gift is offered, it's just putting forth your hand. Oh, so you have to make a choice. You make a choice. And somebody else didn't make a choice, and they didn't make a choice, and they're damned, and you made a choice, and you're saved. No, for by grace you have been saved through belief. And that, what? That whole picture is not of you. It is the gift of God. What's the gift of God? Even the fact that you believed evidenced the foreknowledge, predestination, and election of God, wherein He caused you to believe by giving you faith. Philippians 1:29. So the idea is this gospel, as far as what humans do with it, it's got this altar, they're going to make an altar, that's what they're doing with it, is totally of God. You put so blow on it. How about that? That's less than just, okay, this is good. Just wipe something off of it. You defiled it. This way, Jesus Christ gets all the glory for it. You have zero to claim, boast to. Okay, now if we defile it, we defile things because of the sin nature, then when you consecrate things that God is telling you, I want you to do this, and you do it, and these are to be holy things that you would be accepted, then Aaron has to bear, as the picture of the great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, he's got to bear the iniquity of even the things that we consecrate to God. In 1 Peter 4:10, it's stated like this, that as we've received a gift, okay, so it's a gift, right? It's not me. Those of you who attend here, I wouldn't say this is the case for everybody that hears me, but those of you who come here regularly, you come here all the time, you've been coming here for years, you think I have the gift of teaching, don't you? Yeah, I do too. All right, but listen, you should have seen the mess that I was when we're not talking about teaching. That's why Tier one is Russ. Russ isn't here. Then Brandon. Then Brandon's not here. Then Matthew. Then Matthew's not here. Then who's going to do announcements? Thank you, Alex. Because I can't speak in front of people. Do you understand that? I can't do that. I'm stumbling and stammering, and it's a mess. Unless I'm functioning here. This is gifting, I tell you. Now listen, even gifting. It's the gift. Whatever the gift is, it's from God. It's not of you. Okay, but even then, in 1 Peter 4:10, let each one, as they've received a gift, minister it to one another through Jesus Christ. That gift has to get channeled through the sole means of acceptance, our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything is Christ. Okay, Christocentricity is the whole ball of wax. Jesus Christ is everything to us. You have responsibilities. You must make decisions. You must make positive volitional choices to obey the word of God. You must keep commands. We're not saying that you don't have anything. There's nothing as far as the sanctified life, progressive sanctification after your belief, that you just do nothing. We're not saying that. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying when you go about to do something, it still needs to be the Lord Jesus Christ channeled through. It still needs to be all of Christ. Or else you're going to defile it. Now, this turban, verse 9, he placed the turban on his head. I refer you to that teaching of what seems to be July 30th, 2007. And you listen to that for the fuller explanation and scripture references for why. I'm going to trust that you know many of these things, though, especially as many of our types have been dealt with already in this series. This turban, then, is made of linen. What is linen? Righteous acts. All right, so where's the turban put? The turban is put on the head. So on the head of the high priest, that's looking forward to the Lord Jesus Christ as the great Melchizedekian high priest. On the forehead, thus, of the Lord Jesus Christ, what's the forehead going to be all about? We're going to get that in a minute. But on the head, that means on the mind and submission. Why do I say submission? Because do you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm sure you do, about the idea of the long hair of the woman representative of her submission, and the short hair of the man representative of his being the image of God. All right. If there's something on the head, you're talking about submission, and what is what's making up that turban is fine linen. So we've got righteous acts of the mind relative to submission. This is what the positive thing that it is speaking about is the opposite of the negative thing that is spoken about in Colossians 1:21. Let me read you Colossians 1:21. And you, being alienated and enemies in the mind. Enemies in the mind. In evil works. Yet now he has reconciled. We're talking about evil works of the mind. Our great high priest was absolutely submitted in his mind to God the Father, and then righteous acts rather than evil works or what came out mentally. And continuing in 1:9, and placed on the turban to the front of its face the golden blossom. Gold. When I say gold, what do you think of? What should you think of as far as the language of type? Glory. Then it was on the forehead. When do you see? I think of this. I think, how do people take this when I talk like this? But I think some of you who are kind of, I'm sorry, I'm not saying anything negative about you, but I think some of you are just not, who aren't up to this, probably take it the way I took it. I remember as a young believer, there was a radio program, and our brother Rick Knapp was on this radio program two times a day. One was a call-in thing called Telephone Talk Time back like 40 years ago. And there was a question-and-answer kind of thing. You'd answer Bible questions. And then in the evening, there was a recorded message that happened in the, just like church service, and it's put on the radio. And I remember there was another man in the Pittsburgh area. This is all in the Pittsburgh area. And he had a program on television and radio, this other man. And he didn't like Rick at all. And he didn't have anything good to say about him. And people would call into his program and say, what do you think about this guy who's on at noon? And he would just, trash it. And one of the things he said was, he's a hyper-typer. And I remember hearing that and really liking Rick's teaching, but thinking to myself, yeah, I got to agree with that. He's a hyper-typer. Today, I'm that hyper-typer, all right? That man would say that about me. everything in the Old Testament. You're seeing this through the lens of gospel things relative to our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not hyper. It's Holy Spirit intended things that are in there. All right, now on the forehead, where do you ever see things on the forehead? You see it in Revelation where people have numbers on their forehead. When people have marks on their forehead, you see it in Ezekiel. People in very similar language, like language from where Revelation is drawing from. They have things that on their forehead. The forehead deals with intentionality. You see it even in a negative sense. You see it where God tells Ezekiel, I'm sending you to these people. They've got foreheads of copper. They've got brass foreheads. That is, you're not going to get through. You're not going to penetrate to them. Because their intentionality is such that they're set that they're going to rebel against the word of God. As to the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was going to Jerusalem, Isaiah prophesies it. Luke says almost the same language and tells you this is that. It says that when the Lord Jesus Christ went to Jerusalem, he set his face like a flint. Nothing would dissuade him from his mission of crucifixion in the city of Jerusalem. So the forehead deals with intentionality. And on the forehead is the golden blossom. It is then called the holy diadem. And a diadem is a royal crown. So you're talking about messiahship. You're talking about kingship. Our high priest is also a king. And Hebrews will make much of this. It will say, there's a different priesthood. There's a change of priesthood now. Because it's evident that our Lord arose from Judah, a tribe about which nothing was said relative to priesthood. You had to be of Levi and of the line of Aaron to be a priest. You had to be of Judah and of the line of David to be a king. He combines two spiritual offices higher than the mere kingship on the earth, the mere high priesthood on the earth. But he combines these two in himself as he is both our king and our high priest. High priest according to the order of Melchizedek. But understand that the Messiah, who is the king, is also the priest. And then finally, let's deal with this, just the fact of the golden blossom. All right. I know that I'm aware that blossom is different, that it's plate in your conventional translations. And hey, it's a one-man translation, right? I mean, it's just me. What are the chances that I'm right? And all of these conventional translations that translate it as plate or wrong. What are we talking about? A plate. What's a plate? On this pulpit, when I bought this, there was a plate. There are four screws right here, and there used to be a plate on there. It was a brass plate. And it said something utterly irrelevant to our purposes. So I took the plate off. I have sometimes thought, how to get a plate put back on there with something that is relevant for our purposes. So it's hard to see now because it's painted. I saw this pulpit and I said, oh, I like this pulpit. And so I bought this pulpit from a church that was closing up on 119 somewhere. And then I liked it, and it had the plate on it, and then took the plate off, and then Laura sanded this and painted it purple and shellacked it, and now it's become the most beautiful pulpit in the world. But there used to be a plate right here. Plate in the sense of flat piece of metal, and there was engraving on that plate. And if there is this gold, this was something like brass, but if there was this gold thing that you could engrave on the front of the turban, then I understand that it is probably a plate of some kind. But what we must understand is that plate was in some sense in the form of a blossom, like a flower. This is the thing that I was not able to see until actually just yesterday. It hit me, and it struck me. Wait a minute. I wonder if this word blossom is the same Hebrew word as what happened when Aaron's rod blossomed. So I know what to do. So I go to Numbers chapter 17, and it's the same word. And I want you to go there with me. I want you to see it. Numbers chapter 17. We'll start right at verse 1, Numbers 17. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and get from them a rod from each father's household. 12 rods from all their leaders according to their father's households. You shall write each name on his rod, and write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi. For there is one rod for the house of each of their father's households. You shall then deposit them in the tent of meeting in front of the testimony where I meet with you. It will come about that the rod of the man whom I choose will sprout. Thus I will lessen from upon myself the grumblings of the sons of Israel who are grumbling against you." What's the context here? There are people who are saying, Aaron, what's the big deal with Aaron? Aaron acts like he's the whole show here. Aaron acts like, you know, we can't approach God without him. Guess what? You can't approach God without Aaron. And he's not acting like it. God has told him that this is the way it's going to be, because you can't approach God outside of Jesus Christ. And that's who he represents as a type. All right. So God's getting sick of hearing these kind of complaints. And so he said, this is what we're going to do. Everybody take a rod, one for every 12 rods for 12 households of Israel. One of them's Levi. Aaron's of the tribe of Levi. You put his name on that rod of Levi. Put this in the tabernacle and overnight, and I'm going to cut off these grumblings that he just does away with the middleman. And he says, thus I will lessen from upon myself the grumblings of the sons of Israel who are grumbling against you. Do you know that they're grumbling against you, but they're really grumbling against me, because I'm the guy that put you there. All right. So verse 6, Moses therefore spoke to the sons of Israel, and all their leaders gave him a rod apiece for each leader according to their father's households, 12 rods with the rod of Aaron among their rods. So Moses deposited the rods before Yahweh in the tent of the testimony. Now, on the next day, Moses went into the tent of the testimony, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the tribe of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds and produced plates. No, right? It did, all these little, you know, metal plates came out. No. Blossoms. Same word in Hebrew. It produced blossoms. And it bore ripe almonds. Boy, this is a hyper-typer's paradise. Then Moses brought out all the rods from the presence of Yahweh to all the sons of Israel, and they looked, and each man took his rod. Yeah, take this home. Note that your rod has no blossoms, buds, or sprouts on it. Take this home and remember this. Verse 10, but Yahweh said to Moses, "Put back the rod of Aaron before the testimony, to be kept as a sign against the rebels, that you may put an end to their grumblings against me, so that they will not die." All right. Now, look at this. Look at this rod. All right. What's a rod? A rod is a walking stick. All right. You take this walking stick. Where'd you get that walking stick from? Somebody broke a branch off of a tree. In other words, there was there was life in this tree, and you broke this branch off. Now there's no life in that branch anymore. It is wood. It's wood, right? Now, if you're learning the language of type, you're saying humanity. Yeah. So there's a humanity that was alive that's now dead. And there's 12 pictures of humanity that were all alive and that are all dead. But one of them shows signs of life again. The high priest's rod showed resurrection life in it. In the resurrection food, almonds. And in that resurrection, that beauty of resurrection called the blossom. That this is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That this priesthood, I tell you, you see, it's like, it's right here. It's right there. So try to miss this, you know? Try to miss, so you're talking to somebody and they've got a flower like gold plate right here. Try to miss that. It's God's way of saying, listen, this high priest is a high priest because of the blossom of resurrection. His high priesthood is based on resurrection from the dead. Question that at all? Take a look with me. Go to Hebrews. Go to Hebrews, as we've been saying recently, the possibly worst translated New Testament book that there is. We hope to fix that right now. But let's look at some of those things. Hebrews 7, look at verse 15. Hebrews 7. Speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ as a high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, begin at verse 15, 7:15. And it is still more abundantly obvious, if a different priest is arising according to the order of Melchizedek, who has become such, he's become a priest, not according to a law of a fleshly commandment. What is that law of the fleshly commandment? Anybody who's Aaron's son is a priest, and anybody who's Aaron's, who's next in line, kind of like a king, is the eldest son is the next high priest. This high priest is not a high priest according to a law of a fleshly commandment. But what's he a high priest based on? According to the, I love this, according to the power of an indestructible life. Risen from the dead, Jesus Christ is a high priest because you can't kill him again. Because he died once, submitting himself to death for our sakes, but now the death that he died unto sin once. But the life that he lives unto God forever in the power of an indestructible life. Resurrection life is what is the basis of his high priesthood. Continue reading with me in verse 17. For he is testifying, that is, God is testifying, you are a priest into the age. That means you're a priest. That's, those are the operative words. You're a priest into the age. That is, forever. How can you be a priest forever? The Hebrews has told us that priests were forbidden from continuing forever because they died. If he's a priest into the age, it's because of the power of that indestructible life. Go down in this same chapter that we're in now, Hebrews 7. Go down to verse 23. Still building on this idea of resurrection is the basis of this high priesthood. 7:23. Also, those priests have become many because of being hindered to continue because of death. But he, because of his remaining into the age, is holding the priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is also able to be saving to the fullest those approaching God through him. Why? Always living to be interceding on their behalf. The fact, when are you going to lose salvation? When Jesus dies again. That's when it's all over for you. When Jesus dies again. Jesus Christ is never going to die again. We're in Him. He's alive forever. And He's already in the presence of God. So we're already in the presence. We're already in heaven. In Him. In His resurrection and ascension exaltation. His high priesthood is, I like to say it this way. You've heard me say it this way many times. It is the resurrection Melchizedekian high priesthood. It is the Melchizedekian order of priesthood that is based on resurrection from the dead. And that's what, you can't miss it. It's right in front of him. It's right on his forehead. It's all about Jesus being raised from the dead. How do we know that our high priest will actually, or actually has actually, irrevocably secured a salvation for us? Because there's a gold blossom, typically, in the middle of his face, on his forehead. So, summary teaching point, abrupt ending. The turban and its gold... Oh, by the way, what about the blue cord that fastens the gold blossom on the forehead of the high priest? Yeah, that's Romans 1:4, right? Declared to be blue. Declared to be the Son of God by the gold blossom. His deity is witnessed, and his resurrection is secured because he's God. In one type, is a wooden rod. Yeah, he's a man. In another type, in color, is God. That blue fastening thread that fastens the gold blossom to the front of that turban. All right, so here's what we're talking about. This is it. This is the promised abrupt ending. The turban and its gold blossom equals the Messiahship of the Lord Jesus, who didn't fall short of the glory of God, crowned, having an immutable, real holiness that is based on a submission of intentionality and is divinely witnessed by resurrection. One having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.